Shabbat shalom. All the people on the sides, Shabbat shalom. Why don't we take this one outside? Come on. Well, this week's Torah portion is about Kedoshim. Are you guys listening to me? Please. I don't want to preach to myself today. I do that every day. Preach to myself. Before I do, I want to take the time, even though we've been singing and praising and worshiping, I want to take the time to honor the Creator of heaven and earth. Got exactly 1 hour. We're going to cover a few things. But I want to read from 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 8 to 36. Even if I limit my time to 10, 15, 20 minutes, it's irrelevant. But today, what I want to do this afternoon, because it's all about praise and worship, I want to honor, I want to praise the King. You see, one of the things that as believers, that the biggest transition we make is where do we fit? What is our role? What is the plan? This week's Torah portion is Acharei Mot and Kedushim. It's chapter 16 to chapters 20. And it basically is the center of the Torah. It's the center of the instructions of the King. And I'm gonna talk to you about why was it so important for the Creator to make a distinction between His ways and the nations. This is important. So all of you that are on the sides today, if you would allow me, if I would ask you to try to stay with me this time, because it just so happened that this weekend happened during this Torah portion. And I think it's so perfect timing, because one of the things that we learn when we come to the Hebrew roots is a huge transition in our lifestyle. It's a huge transition in our mindset. It's very different to whatever, everything we've done in the past. From what we eat, to how we dress, to how we talk, to how we read, the scriptures have completely been transformed. Would you agree with me on that? So, because it's not as cold as last night, maybe an amen once in a while. Hallelujah. I mean, last night it was really rough. No matter, I mean, seriously, if Paul would have walked through the door, you guys, hey, Paul, what's up? Just sit down, it's too cold. You know what I mean? Because I know that if Yeshua would have shown up, you better be alive. You know? So what I want to do, I want to read from this prayer book. Whether you like prayer books or not, right now it doesn't really matter. Because I'm going to read you from scriptures, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8 to 36. And there's a history behind all of these chapters that I'm reading you right now. It's part of what is called the Pesukei de Simcha this morning, part of the verses of praise. And what I want you to consider is listening to what they're saying. Just listen to what they say. Listen to the way, the structure of the way they put together when this thing was written down, the way, the language, the protocol of kingship, the way of respect, how you address the King. You know, it really makes me happy to know that one of my good friends, the Ross, you know, both of them, which, by the way, I did their wedding, you know, and to know that maybe something I teach is making a difference in their way they sing, the way they approach the Creator. That makes me so happy, because now we are taking both sides of the coin and we're bringing it together for one purpose and one purpose only. Not for me to put myself on a pedestal above them and vice versa. It's so that we both can come together as one people to honor the Creator. Would you agree with that? And the question that I always ask is the same one I'm going to ask you today. Do you all believe Yeshua is the Son of the Living God? Do you believe Yeshua is the Messiah? I do. Hallelujah. Do you believe Yeshua is our High Priest? Do you believe Yeshua will be our King here on the earth? So that means that when Yeshua comes, He's coming as that King who will rule and reign, right, in the name of the Father, and He will bring the whole world to submission to the will of His Father, and they will do everything that He says. Would you agree with that? So that means that in every kingdom, there's a protocol of how you honor a king, right? The Queen of England does that. The King of Saudi Arabia does that. All the kings and monarchs, they have a protocol. Even the president, you know, if you're going to go talk to your president, you have to know how to approach your president. Right? You can't just knock on the door and say, let's hang out. You got to go through a procedure of how to, even when you go to court, you're sitting down. You may be upset you got a ticket. You may be, it wasn't even your fault because it's never our fault, you know. But you may not be, and all of a sudden the judge comes in, the bailiff goes, all rise, you better stand up. So this is my premise. If we take the time to render honor to a mere man just because we respect his office of authority and we give them honor, how much more our Father who sits on the throne? And I'm not going to hold back punches. One of the number one most neglected areas in the Hebrew Roots movement, because of our lack of understanding, because in the systems of religion, they never taught us how to honor. They teach us that we can approach the Father any which way just by using formulas like, in the name of Jesus, I claim and I demand right now. And we expect the Father to just stand up and say, okay, whatever you want. Who do we think we're talking to? If we want to be able to learn how to worship, first, we have to learn how to approach. Second, we have to learn how to serve. And third, whatever the king says, we must do because he said so. And that's the whole centerpiece of this week's Torah portion. Now, they're doing a great job leading you through the courts of Israel so that you present yourself before the king. But once you are in front of the king, what do you say? How do you handle yourself? How do you behave? How do you dress? How would you express your gratitude for having an audience with the most amazing king in the universe? The Levites knew this. They understood this. You know, when the men of the great assembly came back from Babylon, what did Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, Mordecai, Nehemiah, Ezra, all those people, Ezekiel, all those people in the dispersion in Babylon, they had one thing in common. They were servants of the kings of Babylon and then Persia. I mean, Nehemiah was the cup, the guy who tasted the wine before he gave it to the king. He was one of his most trusted servants, right? So that's why the king of Persia, when he asked, when Nehemiah went to his king, and then he prayed to the creator, and he asked to remember the covenant, then when he talked to the king of Persia was able to do what? Incline his ear. Esther, when she gained favor in the eyes of the king. Why? Because she understood how to find favor in the eyes of the king. She understood, and even when she walked into the presence of the king, which, by the way, it would have meant death because she was not invited to be in the presence of the king. But the way she behaved the moment she was in front of the king reflected a position of submission, a position of humbleness. If I may find favor before your eyes, and if you delight in me, it's not so much what we know. It's how we approach. It's not how eloquent we are with our words. It's the meaning behind from the heart with our words. Put it to the test. How old are you, bro? 11. This is a test, okay? This is not for real. I just want you to put it to the test. Disclaimer, this is a test. I want you to go to your parents just as a test and tell them, yo, dad, whatever you say I need to do, I ain't doing it. See how far that's going to get you. I know. And then you say, yo, dad, give me $20 right now. I claim it in the name of Jesus. Is that going to work? But when you have a daughter, right? Daddy's little girl. The girls, they know what they're doing, man. They sit in daddy's lap. Daddy, you're the most wonderful daddy in the world. They start playing with your hair, start playing with your ear, kissing you, and the daddy starts melting. Daddy, can I have some money? Yes, baby, anything you want. How much you want? What's the difference? The approach. The approach. So if that works in the relationship model that Yahweh has established on the earth, how much more? When we go to the king of the universe, the one righteous king, the most amazing King, the most powerful, mighty Elohim. And we present ourselves in the approach, the way we come before Him and ask Him to consider something, to incline His ear. How much do you think He'll be willing to incline and act on your behalf? Not because we're worthy, but because He recognizes that we are respectful, that we honor Him, that we just melt at the fact that we have the privilege to be part of His kingdom. See, that's where I'm at. I love coming to this conference, and I'm glad that, you know, my brother brings me, because to me, this is the essence of worship, starts from the bottom of the heart. You know, the passion that we have when we love something so desperately that I want to know every little bitty thing about anybody. My wife, I want to know everything about her, because I'm not just in love with my wife. I am completely committed with my wife. So whatever bothers her, it kills me. It bothers me. Whatever she loves, I love. Whatever, because now we become echad, we become one, because that sentiment of unity, when it's redirected to the Creator, it makes us holy unto each other. That's what holiness means. Complete separation, dedication, and passion, and love to each other. That's why when we get up in the morning, we say the Shema. Why do we say the Shema when we wake up? Because I proposed in my heart that today I'm going to be a witness of the King. I'm going to let them know I am your witness, and I proclaim from the moment that I wake up that your name is an everlasting name and your kingdom endures forever, and that I will love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And by the way, I will teach my children your commandments. Did you realize that the Shema is very significant, because there's a testimony that the Creator gives about Abraham in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, the Lord says, "For I knew that Abraham would teach his children my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Think about this. In the ancient world, the word to know, yada, in Hebrew, had a connotation. It was a legal term. It was a legal term. Just like the word father. The word father was a legal term in the ancient world. In the map that I showed you last night, like the king of Egypt was a father to his kingdom. And the kingdom was a son of the king. So in the ancient world, back at the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you submitted to the king of Assyria, he becomes your father. That was another term for the king, because the duty of the father is to take care of the children. So now the king would call the kingdom my children. You get it? That's why Yeshua says, call no one father. But wait a minute. I call my dad my father. If you go back to the original meaning as a legal term, he's trying to tell you, call no one your king. And who was Israel worshiping in the first century and submitting themselves to? To Rome and the gods of Rome. So they became their king. They became the father of Israel. And Yeshua says, call no one your father. Those words can only be understood in the context in which it was given. The word son is what a king called his servants, the kingdom. The word adoption, we'll talk about that tonight. But the word love, this is a very significant word. Because the word love meant something. The word love meant is a term of loyalty. Term of loyalty, ladies and gentlemen. That means that when the king would write a letter to the ancient, if Isaac is one of my servants and I'm a king over here, right? And he's one of my servants, and all of a sudden I find favor and he is loyal to me. You know what I'm going to do? I will write him a letter and I say, Isaac, my servant whom I love, that I am loyal to. For I know you love me, and I am your father, and you are my son. That's a covenantal language of, I am your protector, I will supply for your needs, I am loyal to you because you are loyal to me. The word to know was a legal term that meant that the king sees the faithfulness of the servant. Yadata, yadati, my, to know, or yada. So that means that when he tells Moses, for I know you by name, Moses. But wait a minute. He called him out of the burning bush, Moses, Moses. And this happened a few years after. Didn't he already call him Moses? So what is he saying, I know you by name? Is this making sense for you? Is this making sense to you? You don't understand. At your age, I wish I would have had this questions answered. And you know, I'm thankful that I'm able to have a young man sitting in the front seat willing to hear me out. You see, the older I get, the more appreciative I get of someone be willing to listen. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden, imagine you walking in the kingdom and you see now Yeshua is in the midst of the congregation. They told you, the society told you from the time you were born that this Jesus is not real. Oh, that's not real. God does not exist. You know, there's no future. There's nothing. And then you've been vindicated, bro. You are in the court of Israel and there's the king. There's Messiah. And then he sees you from a distance because when everybody told you that he did not exist, even though you didn't quite understood everything in the Bible, you still believe. You still dare to believe. You still dare to continue to move forward. You still dare to say, I don't care what my friend says. I'm going to believe. I'm going to stand up for what is right. And I'm going to stand up for the words of my master. Can you imagine at your age and all of a sudden in 30, 40 years, 2 years, whatever he decides to come, it doesn't matter to me. My job is to serve. It's not to tell people when he's going to come. When he shows up, he's the king. He shows up when he wants to. I just need to be ready to serve him. And in the middle, all of you are walking in the court of Israel. And this is the hall of fame in the kingdom, ladies and gentlemen. You're going to see Adam walking around. You're going to see Abraham walking around. You're going to see Noah. You're going to see Enoch. Yo, Enoch, where have you been, bro? Nobody knows where you went. And then you're going to see Jeremiah. Poor guy. Hosea, he's going to need a hug in the kingdom. Then you're going to see Paul. And I guarantee you, Paul is going to be wearing a t-shirt. I did not say what they thought I said. Disclaimers all the way through. I think Paul is going to spend his whole millennium saying, I didn't say that. And then you're going to have all the disciples, all those people who died for the faith. And then there's us in the midst of all those people. Moses, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, he's going to be right there. Aaron is going to be there. Oh, my mercy. Those guys were there. They're going to be among us. David is going to be there. Samuel is going to be there. We don't think about that, you see. We're only thinking about us. How do you handle yourself, and how will you compare yourself with a guy like Daniel? All the heroes of the Bible. But yet I guarantee you, they're going to ask you, who are you? And you're going to tell, what's your name? He's going to say, my name is Daniel. Oh, yo, dude, Daniel chapter 12 verse says that, you know, the book will be sealed and in the last days, the wise will understand. He says, I said that? How come you said chapter and verse? I never had any chapters and verses. And all of a sudden, Abraham is going to ask you who you are. And then you're going to have a chance to testify to Abraham. Abraham, you are Father Abraham. That means that through your faith, through your commitment, through your complete faith in the Creator and the oath that you took in faithfulness to our King, the Father made a promise to you and he fulfilled it. He kept his word because here we are. We know about you, Abraham. Let me introduce myself. My name is Rico. Thank you for your faithfulness, Abraham. Thank you for believing in this God that you never saw in the midst of a pagan system of religion in the ancient world. And remember, the word no represented what? Represented loyalty, faithfulness. When the king recognized your faithfulness. There's a particular conversation Yeshua was having. Somebody came up to him and says, you know, oh, but I've done this in your name. And I've done this in your name. And I've done this in your name. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Iniquity is rebellion. Depart from me, you workers of rebellion. I have never seen your faithfulness. I don't know you. Does that make sense to you? How about love, loyalty? Can you imagine Yeshua seeing you in the middle of all the congregation, in the middle of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the middle of Elijah, in the middle of Elisha, in the middle of all those great heroes that we read about, and then he says, he starts coming your way. And you know when you go somewhere and you see somebody important, and they start walking your way, you start going like, oh snap, he's coming my way. Can I get an autograph? And you don't know what to do? Can you imagine Yeshua approaching you in the kingdom? And you see, he saw the faithfulness you had in regards to him believing in him as your master and believing in his father as the one who raised him from the dead. He saw that when you decided to follow the commandments of the master Yeshua that he said to keep because he was following the commandments of the father gave, that he saw your faithfulness. Even though your family didn't like you anymore, you lost your friends, even though people didn't like you because you were peculiar to them, still you believe in this Messiah you never saw. You believe in the father that you never seen. And then he sees you, right? Walking in the midst of the congregation, and then he will stop you. Excuse me, sir, right over there. Come over here, please. Come over. You know, one thing is to talk to Abraham. One thing is to talk to a president. But when Mashiach is in the room, it's like, hello? What would you do then? How would you approach Messiah that he'll come as a king? He'll come with the power, with the authority, with the honor in the name of Yahweh. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. He will come with the power, the authority, and everything the Father has to offer. And whatever he says is as if his Father said it. So whatever he tells you to do, you must do it. Because if you don't, it's an affront to the authority and the kingship of the Father and the authority and the kingship of Yeshua. And then he says, for I have seen your faithfulness and I know you by name. And I love you because I know you love me. Didn't he say, if you love me, keep my commandments? That meant if you're loyal to me, keep my commandments. So now let me put to you the concept of the Shema in this right perspective. Hear Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. We know that. Blessed be his name and his kingdom forever and ever. And then says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You shall be loyal to him. See, once you understand these principles, the Bible takes a complete different dimension. The privilege to know that we are a called people by his name, that we are chosen for such a time as this, that we are people who are chosen for one purpose and one only. Why are you born in this country at your age and on a Saturday morning when all the other kids are playing around, doing all kinds of stuff, you're willing to sit and listen to some old Puerto Rican guy? You know, why are you chosen to this last days, whatever years they may be? And I want you to live with hope. I want you to understand that if you dare to believe in the God that I believe in, he will direct you, he will guide you, he will bless you. The only thing that I want you to propose in your heart is like Ezra did, that I will keep the commandments. I proposed in my heart to follow the commandments and do them. If you dare to believe in the God that I believe in, I will guarantee you that someday, hopefully, I'll be able to sit at your feet to learn from you. Because I know that my king is faithful and true. He is righteous and he is just in everything he does. Because that's who he is. That's his character. Do you know the character of your king? Do you know the faithfulness and loyalty of your king? Can we worship him because it's a thing to do? Or do we worship him because we know that he deserves at least that? Because there's no song. There's nothing we can say to really even come close to give him honor to who he really is. So why should he even bother listening to our praises? He doesn't have to. Yet he does. Why does he? Why do we have to have a theological debate every time there's something comes up? Why can't we do acts of kindness? Do you know that what Scott was talking about this morning is so significant? Sometimes you wonder, how is it that some Christian churches, they are blessed? Because their faces, some Christian churches are blessed. You know why? Because they still do one thing that we fail to do. We are so focused on learning Hebrew and learning everything that we neglect the needy, the homeless, and the widows. And you know, in the Christian church, they stumble into that commandment. It's the thing to do. So guess what? Because Yahweh keeps his word and he says, if you do these things, I will bless you. He is bound by the legality of his word and he blesses you because you did what? You take care of the needy, the homeless, and the widows. And you know how significant that was? In the ancient world, the map that you saw, in this map, every time a new king came, when a new king came into power, one of the mandates of the king was to be able to do acts of kindness. He would restore a people if there were slaves. He would take care of the widows and the needy and the homeless. Why? Because the more he did that, he was as a father who takes care of their children in the time of need. So those acts of kindness reflected the integrity and the honor and the love, the loyalty he had for the people who could not take care of themselves. That would explain why Yeshua came doing miracles and feeding the needy and taking care of the widows. Why? Because he came in the name of Yahweh. He was bringing a message of restoration. After Israel left Yahweh, Yeshua came as the messenger of the covenant saying, return, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'm going to show you how good the king that you neglected, the king that you rejected, the king that you rebelled against. I'm going to show you how good he is. If you're hungry, he will feed you. If you're needy, he will take care of you. Return to this righteous king. See, don't do the acts of kindness because it's a thing to do. Do it because every time you act on the love of the Creator, you are reflecting the integrity, the honor, and the faithfulness of the king. There are times we do things in ministry to help the people that I need. I forget. I even forget what I did. Because it's not about us. It's about every time we do something, an act of kindness, I want my king to take the honor and the credit. Why? He provided for me so I could take care of you. Right? I hope this makes sense to you. So now, I want to be able to do this prayer. And I want you to listen to it. Just listen to the words. Because you see, sometimes we are so caught up in giving you information. Scott was right. Sometimes we're so caught up in giving you information, and I'm guilty of this. As a teacher, I study 5-6 hours a day when I'm home, and I feel like sometimes I have something to say. But there are times when so much information starts getting a hold of me, and I'm thinking that I'm more important than what I am. And you know what I do? I go back into my prayer time, and I begin to use a song that I used to use that I listened to back in 1998 and 99. When no one knew me, when I was a broken vessel, when I had no relationship, when I was barely beginning to return to the ways of God, and I began to listen to that CD, even though it's sung by a gospel singer, but he was following the pattern of the tabernacle. And I remember the first time I heard it, I did not know how to pray. I didn't know what to say. What can you say when you grew up in the things of the Lord, and then you gave your back to the king, and then you go running around in the world, you go trying to pursue your own happiness, and then you come back, oh, wounded and all damaged goods, and still he wants you back. What can you say? How do we justify our actions? Why should he have even mercy on us? So I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to pray. So therefore, I began to sing the whole CD. My prayer time was singing the CD because he was following the order. So sometimes when I feel like, you know, I'm thinking more important than what I am, or there's a lost connection there because I'm so focusing on the concrete that I need to go back to that relationship, I go back in my prayer closet, which is my office, and I get in my face and I begin to sing that CD all over again. You know why? Because at that time in 1998, I was not a Torah teacher. At that time in 1998, I was just a wounded person with many, 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 many issues trying to resolve. At that time in 1998, I knew I didn't deserve mercy, but I did not know how to approach the King of the universe, and I needed help. So I got in my face and I began to pray repentance, reconciliation, sanctification. And it restores that relationship. Why? Because of the approach. Well, guess what? Now, the more we continue to study, the more we study the temple. And the reason why I began to study the temple service was because there was a clear pattern of how to come before the presence of the Lord. And I want you to catch this. Every time you go to a higher level of intimacy, the lonelier you become. If you're in the court of Israel, you have Jews and Gentiles together, but only the Jewish people can go into the court of Israel. In the court of the women, I'm sorry, second temple period. But if you're a woman, you cannot go into the court of Israel. So now the Gentiles set aside. The women stay in one area, right? And then only the Israelites, the men, can go into this area. But then into the next area, only the Levites can go into. No one else could. But then even among the Levites, when they went into the holy place, only the priests can go into the holy place. That means there were Levites that would look at the door of the temple where the holy place was, and they would never be able to go in there. Even though they were Levites, they don't have access to go beyond that point. Only one family can go in there. And even within that family, there were 24 priestly courses that only one of those can go into the Holy of Holies. So guess what? You go from the whole world to a clan and a tribe, then to a particular tribe, and then to one person. The higher level of holiness you go into, the lonelier it's going to get. So if you feel lonely because you keep Torah, well, you're exactly walking in the right direction. You see what I mean? I'd rather walk alone and be faithful to my king than be loved by the world and be distant from him. But I have to make that decision. It's not an easy one. I think it's easy to be a teacher in the Hebrew Roots movement. If I say the name this way, I have issues with somebody over there. If I say this, I have issues with somebody over there. If I say that, even if I wear something, I got an issue with somebody over there. Now, we were all ignorant not too far back, but now we're all experts, and now we don't fellowship with each other because of differences. What happened to us? That's not what we were called to do. We were called to, even in our differences, to be mature enough to say, I may not like you, but it's not about us. Let's keep moving forward. Let's look at the big picture. Well, let's go follow the king. Because even though you may not like me, or I may not like you, it's irrelevant. We're supposed to love each other. We're not supposed to like each other. See, God is wise. You must love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say you must like him. So I want to honor my king. Is that okay? If you don't like it, it's cool anyway. I'm going to do it anyway. I want to take the time on his Sabbath. On the day that he got us here on a worship conference. But I want to take the time to just take our time to read a way that is said in scripture how to talk to this great king that sometimes I don't have the words to express how grateful I am. It goes like this. Give thanks to the Lord, declare his name. Make his acts known among the peoples. Sing to him, make music to him, speak all of his wonders, glory in his holy name. Be glad of heart, you who seek Yahweh, search out Yahweh and his might, seek his presence always. Remember his wonders that he brought, his marvels at the judgment of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servants, or children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is Yahweh Elohim. Over all the earth are his judgments. Remember his covenant forever. The world he commanded for 1,000 generations that he made with Abraham and his vow with Isaac. Then he established it for Jacob as a statue, for Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I shall give the land of Canaan, a lot of your inheritance. When you were but a few in number, hardly dwelling there, they wandered from nation to nation, from kingdom to another people. He let no one rob them. He rebuked kings for their sake. Dare not touch my anointed ones and to make my prophets do no harm. Sing to Yahweh, everyone on earth. Announce his salvation daily. Relate his glory among the nations, among all the peoples, his wonders, that Yahweh is great and exceedingly lauded and awesome. Is he above all heavenly powers? For all the gods of the peoples are nothing, but Yahweh made heavens. Glory and majesty are before him. Might and delight are in his place. Render to Yahweh, all families of the people. Render to Yahweh honor and might. Render to Yahweh honor worthy of his name. Take an offering and come before him. Prostrate yourselves before Yahweh in his intensely holy place. Tremble before him, everyone on earth. Indeed, the world is fixed so that it cannot falter. The heavens will be glad and the earth will rejoice and say among the nations, Yahweh has reigned. The sea and its fullness will roar. The field and everything in it will exult. Then the trees of the forest will sing with joy because of Yahweh, for he will have arrived to judge the earth. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, and for his kindness endure forever. And say, save us, O my master, of our salvation. Gather us and rescue us from the nations to thank your holy name and to glory in your praise. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, for this world, to the world to come. And let the entire people of Israel say amen and praise to his name. Exalt Yahweh Elohim and bow at his footstool. He is holy. Exalt Yahweh Elohim and bow at his holy mountain. For holy is Yahweh Elohim. He, the merciful one, is forgiven of iniquity and does not destroy. Frequently he withdraws his anger, not arousing his entire rage. You, Yahweh, withhold not your mercy from us. May your kindness and your trust and your truth always protect me. Remember your mercies, Yahweh. Render and remember your kindness that are from the beginning of the world. Render might to Elohim, whose majesty hovers over Israel and whose might is in the clouds. You are awesome, O my Elohim. From your sanctuaries, O Elohim of Israel, it is He who grants might and power to the people. Blessed is Elohim. O God of vengeance, Yahweh, O Elohim of vengeance, appear, arise, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the haughty. Salvation is Yahweh's, upon your people is your blessing. Selah. Yahweh, master of legions, is with us. A stronghold for us is the God of Jacob. Selah. Yahweh, master of legions, praiseworthy it is the person who trusts in you. Yahweh, save. May the king answer us on the day we call. Save your people and bless your heritage. Tend them and elevate them forever. Our souls belong to Yahweh. Our souls long for Yahweh. Our help, our shield, it is you. For in Him will our hearts be glad. For in His holy name we trusted. May your kindness, Yahweh, be upon us. Just as we waited on you, show us your kindness, Yahweh, and grant us your salvation. Arise, assist us, and redeem us by virtue of your kindness. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who raised you from the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Praiseworthy is the people from whom this is so. Praiseworthy is the people whose God is Yahweh. As for me, I trust in your kindness. My heart will rejoice in your salvation and I will sing to Yahweh, for he dealt kindly with me. Psalm 130. A song of the inauguration of the temple by David. I will exalt you, Yahweh, for you have drawn me up and not let my foes rejoice over me. Yahweh, my Elohim, I cried to you and you healed me, Yahweh. You raised my soul from the lower world. You have preserved me from the descent of the pit to the pit. Make music to Yahweh, his devout ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger endures for a moment. Life results from his favor. In the evening, one lies down weeping, but with dawn, a cry of joy. I have said in my serenity, I will never falter. But Yahweh, all is through your favor. You supported my greatness with might. Should you be concealed, your face, I will be confounded. To you, Yahweh, I will call, and to my master I will appeal. What gain is there in my death when I descend to the pit? Will the dust acknowledge you? Will they declare your truth? Hear, O Yahweh, and favor me. O Yahweh, be my helper. You have changed for me my lament into dancing. You undid my sackcloth and girdled me with gladness so that my soul may make music to you and not be still. Yahweh, my God, forever will I thank you. Yahweh reigns. Yahweh has reigned. And Yahweh will reign for all of eternity. Yahweh reigns. Yahweh has reigned. And Yahweh will reign for all of eternity. Yahweh will be king over all the world. On that day, Yahweh will be one and his name will be one. Save us, Yahweh Elohim, and gather us from the nations to thank your holy name and to glory in your praise. Blessed is Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, from this world to the world to come. And let all the people say, hallelujah, let all the souls praise Elohim. Hallelujah. Got one more. May the glory of Yahweh endure forever. Let Yahweh rejoice in his work. Blessed be the name of Yahweh from this time and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, Yahweh's name is praised. High above all the nations of the earth is Yahweh. Above the heavens is his glory. Yahweh is your name forever. Yahweh is your memorial throughout the generations. Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom reign over all. The heavens will be glad and the earth will rejoice. They will proclaim among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Yahweh reigns. Yahweh has reigned. Yahweh will reign for all of eternity. Yahweh reigns forever and ever. Even when the nations will have perished from his earth, Yahweh annuls the counsel of nations. He balks at the signs of the people. Many designs are in man's heart, but the counsel of Yahweh, only it will prevail. The counsel of Yahweh will endure forever. The design of his heart throughout all the generations, for he spoke it when it came to be. He commanded it and it stood firm, for Elohim selected Zion, right? He said he desired for it to his dwelling place, for Elohim selected Jacob as his own, Israel as his treasure. For Yahweh will not cast off his people, nor he will forsake his heritage. He, the merciful one, is forgiven of iniquity and does not destroy. Frequently he withdraws his anger, not arousing his entire rage. Yahweh save, may the king answer in the time of distress and when we call. How can I top that? How can I declare to him how I feel about him? Truly, those people have to be inspired somehow, some way. Is this making sense to you? I hope you can sense. Because, you know, as we sing and as we teach and as we share, it's not so much the outer things we do to reflect who we are. It's not the outer. It's the inner life within us that reflects in whom we believe. That's why this week's Torah portion is all about holiness, the holy ones. He says it in chapters 18. In chapters 18, it starts very simple. He says, then Adonai spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am Yahweh Elohim. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelled, you shall not do. Do not do according to the doings in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. You shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances and walk in them. I am Yahweh Elohim. And then he says, be holy for I am holy. What in the world does that mean? You know, he tells us, do not do what the Canaanites did. Do not do what the Egyptians did. But how many of you have ever taken the time to study the culture of Egypt? The family structure of Egypt? The gods of Egypt? How many of you have ever taken the time to study how the Canaanites lived? Who controlled them? What kind of practices they did? You know, we want to be holy, but just because somebody says, be holy for I am holy. But when you hear somebody in the Christian church says, be holy for I am holy. And I did this one time. There was this pastor that every time I would talk to him, he says, hallelujah, brother, be holy for I am holy, says the Lord. Finally, I got tired of listening to it. And I said, where is that found in the Torah? No idea. It was found in the book of Leviticus. He just read it in Peter. So he's just quoting it. When in fact, what he is quoting is something that is so well known in that ancient world. Do you know that the word Kedushim is nothing new in the ancient world? In every language of every kingdom, they all had their holy ones. Because in the ancient world, you were holy to the God that you served. You were separated to the God that you worshiped. You follow? So if you follow the God of the Canaanites, you were holy to the God of the Canaanites, right? If you worship the God of the Egyptians, you were holy to the God of the Egyptians. So when you go through the commandments, specifically on that chapter, they're all sexual sins and incest. And by the way, we don't want to read this to our children. They can handle it. But that we let them play video games and they're killing each other with blood all over the place, but they can handle the word. God forbid we teach them what God demands in holiness. I was watching a TV program the other day on Thursday night. I was doing the Torah portion, and I'm sitting there just going through the channels, and I'm teaching this Torah portion, and one of the TV programs, it just happened to deal with a particular commandment that God said not to do. And how they are actually condoning it as the thing to do nowadays. And I just laughed, and I went like, wow, what a contrast, huh? So why is it that, let me give you some odd commandments. Why is it that the Lord says, do not eat leaven on Pesach? I mean, he's specific. He said, don't eat leaven for 7 days. If you eat leaven, I will cut you off. And people in the church said, you see, God has a whip. Can't do nothing. I can eat what I want. But by grace, hallelujah, the law is done away with. I can eat whatever I want. Really? But in reality, what people don't realize is that in Egypt, they hated the pig, right? They hated pig. But in the ancient world, they used to use pig, black pig, as a way to do incantations and divination and soothsaying. So therefore now, in Egypt, only one time a year, they used to sacrifice a pig on the full moon or the first month of the year and eat the meat. To them, to the Egyptians, the pork was an abomination. They wouldn't even eat it or touch it, but except for one time during the year. Oh, if you were too poor that you could not afford a little bitty pig, then you have to bake cakes. Let me repeat that again. You have to bake cakes of dough. Get it? So now the Lord is bringing them out of Egypt. They're slaves in Egypt. They learn all the profanation, all the idolatrous practices of Egypt. And now the Lord specifically says, oh, excuse me, guys, you do not do what the Egyptians did. And you know, during the first time of the year, when all the nations, the Hittites, they had rituals in the first month of the year, which is Nisan. The Babylonians, they used to have one too. And all the kingdoms understood that in the first fruits of the beginning of the year, they have to do rituals to their gods. You see? So God is saying, hey, listen, you are my people, so you be holy, for I am holy. You're not going to take a pork, and you're not going to sacrifice this. And by the way, you better don't eat and 11 like the Egyptians do. Because then you're going to look like them. And then you're not going to be holy to me. Another weird commandment is, women should not wear men's garments, and men should not wear women's garments. Where in the world, why is that so important? The Pentecostal movement have made a huge chaos out of that. I remember when I was around your age, maybe 13 years old, there was a lady who came to the Spanish church I used to go to. That still left an impact in my life. There was a lady who was wearing pants, and one of the ladies who was in leadership welcomed her, and the first thing she told the lady who was a visitor for the first time, hey, it wasn't God bless you, how are you? The lady said to her, you can't be in here because you're wearing pants. The lady was seeking out after God, but all the lady cared was about you wearing pants. And I was so bitter at that I left the church, you know, when I was 18 years old, because I saw things that were hypocritical. And I'm thinking, you worry about more the appearance, but you don't care about the heart. You talk bad about everybody, and there's always issues. So let me tell you where this commandment comes from and why. You should not wear men's garments, and men should not wear a woman's garment. Why? Because the Canaanites, they used to worship two gods. One is Baal, the storm god, and the other one was his wife and sister, Anat. That's where incest came into play. The Egyptians, the royalty in Egypt, they used to practice intermarriage amongst brothers and sisters when they were in the family, the royal line. The Hittites, they condemn incest in certain instances. But when it came to slaves, they compromised. No, the Lord says, no. You're not going to practice, not even the stranger who dwells among you. If you're going to be in my kingdom, you do what I say. You're not going to act like the nations. But there was this goddess named Anat, who when Baal would get killed every spring, he was killed by Mot, another god. They're always fighting with each other, you know? So now Baal gets killed, and now Anat, his sister and wife, decides to take vengeance against, you know, the death of her husband, brother. Get it? So what did she do? She is called the warrior goddess. And she would dress as a warrior, as a male warrior, to avenge the death of her husband. So now, guess what? They're going into Canaan society, Canaanite society, and the Lord is saying, excuse me, guys, be holy for I am holy. I don't have women marrying my sister and all that stuff, and I don't need to for you to be dressing like a man or like a woman because I don't do that. That's what they do. You be holy for I am holy. I don't go sleep around with other gods because there are no other gods. You understand what I mean? I don't have to dress like anybody else. So you do what I do. Because think about it. One of the biggest struggles we have is that how in the world can we be holy like him? In our own strength, can we be attain the holiness of the Father, the Creator, sitting on the throne? Impossibility. There's no way. So what in the world is he talking about? About our lifestyle. That's why I have a problem with people saying, oh, you know, I understand, you know, but we gotta just be nice because they just don't understand. So let's compromise what we know to appease people that are still in idolatry. Well, guess what? I can love you. I can talk to you. I can tell you about the Torah, but I am not going to Easter and I'm not going to have Christmas with you. For I am holy to my King. I am separated because he doesn't keep Christmas and he doesn't keep Easter. So why should I? You see what I mean? Is this making sense to you? So holiness, what is holiness? Complete separation. Does that mean that you're not going to talk to somebody because they don't pronounce a name like you? That's not what it's talking about. And we better get used to it because when Messiah comes, we're going to find out we're all wrong. All of us. Every single one of us, starting with me, I'm going to have to repent. I'm going to start now. Because I'm only working with the information I have. Everything I've learned the last year, I have to reevaluate teachings that I did 6 years ago. I pulled two off the market because I cannot sell those anymore. Because I was not trying to deceive anybody, but there were a few points that I was not clear, and it will contradict with the truth that I'm finding out now. So that's why I tell you, do not believe anything I say. Verify it. Because I know what God said is right. If I continue to search out his heart, not to be smart, but to be a servant, I may have to reevaluate what I'm learning next year. You understand? So what is really the duty of a servant? To know the integrity of the King. You know, why would Yahweh take the time to tell us exactly what to do? You know how many times the word, I am the Lord your God is found in chapters 18 to chapters 23? 53 times that expression is found. I am Yahweh Elohim. I am Yahweh Elohim. For I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh Elohim. What do you think he's trying to tell you? Keep going down. What do you think he's trying to let you know? He is your king. It's not the Canaanites. Did you know why in chapters 19 or chapters 20? Let me open what chapters 20 says. Actually, no. I'm going to talk about a little bit about chapter 17. Because I just found out, and I'm going to have issues with this, that there are some people in the Hebrew Roots movement now decided to start doing put the blood on the doorpost on Pesach. Oh my God, really? I mean, I thought we were over that already. So they're putting blood on the doorpost. I know they're arrogant about it. They said, no, we're right. We want to do it like in Egypt. Well, if you want to do it like in Egypt, then you got to start packing your things and you got to start walking towards the promised land just like they did in Egypt. Don't give me that excuse. You know why? Because you see, the moment, what people don't realize is that in the ancient world, a threshold was considered an altar. Even in Africa, some of them, they marry at the threshold of the church. So the moment you kill the animal and you put the blood on the doorpost, you just dedicated an animal as a sacrifice to him. Well, they don't study the temple service. They don't know what they're doing. In the meantime, what does my king say about how you're supposed to present it and where? What does the king say, right? He says, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. If there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord, your God, in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served all the gods and worshiped them, either of the sun, the moon, or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, it is to hold you and to hear of you. Then you shall inquire diligently, and if it's indeed true, and I'm reading the wrong chapter, the wrong book, but that's a good one anyway. I'm thinking, wow, that sounds better than I thought. Well, let's continue reading. I think he took me there for a purpose. Okay, he says, then you shall bring out of your gates that man and the woman who has committed that wicked thing, and you shall stone to death a man and a woman with stones. Whoever is worthy of death, he shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses, right? It's not an easy thing when you willfully, rebelliously rebel against the king, right? Okay, let me go to the right chapter now. Don't you love it? I got the little bitty things here now. I walk around with them now. Check this out. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I'm in the right place now. Speak to Aaron and his sons and to the children of Israel and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp or who kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guilt shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood and that man shall be cut off from among his people to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest to offer them as a peace offering to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and burn the fat for the sweet aroma. It says, they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons after whom they have played the law of the harlot. They shall be a statue forever for them through all their generations. And you shall say to them, whatever men of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among you, who offer a burnt offering to the Lord and does not bring into the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from amongst the people. Do we have a temple? Is the Levitical priesthood and the priests established right now in Jerusalem in the temple? No. So I'm not saying you cannot eat a lamb or a goat and eat it. I'm not saying that. But you can call that the Pesach because it requires a priest. It requires for you to go to the temple and you got to do it in the place where he has put his name. Oh, I got one more piece of evidence. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, it talks about how to do it. It tells you, let's go there real quick. Are you with me? Are you offended yet? Just give me time. Give me time. How much time I got, bro? You don't know? Listen to what it says. Check this out. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days. Nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. Right? Deuteronomy 16. Verse 5, you may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Oh, let me look at the map right here. Isn't that this place right there? Isn't it called Israel? If you give me that slide, I would appreciate it because it's not working here. Okay, that name, where's the name? Isn't that where the place where he has put his name, Israel? There's no temple. He says, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight and then going down on the sun at the time you came out. And you shall roast it. Did you know that in the Hebrew it doesn't say roast? It uses the word roast there. But the word roast in Egypt, remember in Egypt, they're supposed to roast it and eat it? There's one Hebrew word there, but in this chapter, the word doesn't say roast. It says boil. Look it up in your Bibles right now. Look it up. It's Deuteronomy 16, verse 7. Some Bibles is going to say roast. Some Bibles is going to say cooked. Some Bibles is going to be boiled. Come on, real quickly. Look at your Bibles. Don't believe me. Look it up. This is important. And I'm going to tell you why and what it meant in the ancient world. And the differences between roasting and boiling have to do with culture and settlement. Who has the word cook? There you go. Who has the word boil? Who has the word roast? So which one is it? Three different words in one verse. But then we have people who are so stiff-necked and they say, no, we only want to learn from Scripture. Whatever the Bible says, we will do. And you're going to be roasting things when it says boiling in the Hebrew. Do you know why this is important to do? Because in the ancient Near East, the ancient world, there were customs amongst the nomads. See, in the spring, when they would go from the change of weather from the fall to the spring, that means they have to move their flocks. They have to move their tent. So therefore, they will roast the meat as a sign of moving around. They're not permanent, but permanency was represented by the way they cooked the meat also. And that's why from that moment on in the temple, the meat was always boiled, because boiling the meat in the ancient Near East also had a meaning of a permanent home. So God is saying, out of Egypt, you're going to roast it because you're moving, man. Grab your stuff and let's get out. But when you go to the land, you're going to boil it, because I promised you the land that I gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in the way you prepare the meat in the temple is going to reflect the fulfillment of the prophecy that I made to Abraham. See how much we need to learn? But in the English, we don't see it. All of the, why Moloch? If you go to chapters 20, let's go to chapters 20. You'll find it in two places in the book of Leviticus, chapters 20. I need to know how much time I got left. Okay, that's 11 minutes, I guess, right? In chapters 18, specifically, there's a commandment not to worship Moloch. And then in the first few chapters of a few verses in chapters 20, there's a direct commandment. Listen to it. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whenever the children of Israel or the stranger who sojourn in Israel gives any of his descendants to Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from the people, because he has given some of his descendants to Moloch, that to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. Why is it that this commandment, by the way, the word idolatry or harlot in the Bible, from that moment on, is considered in the worship of Moloch. By the way, Solomon worshiped Moloch, and the Israelites worshiped Moloch. You know why that's such an abomination? Did you know that in the Hebrew, the word Moloch and the word Melech, king, is written exactly the same way? The same Semitic root. You have a mem, lamet, right? You got all the letters. You got all the same letters. So why do you pronounce one Melech and the other one Moloch? Because the writers of the Torah, they did not want to give equal footing to this pagan god. So they use the vowels of the word Boshet, which means shame. And they put it under the three letters of Moloch, which means king in reality, so that no one will get confused that we're not talking about the king of Israel. We're talking about a profane king of the pagans. You know where they used to worship that god? At the bottom of the south in the Chinon Valley, what is called Gehenna, you see? And in the south part of Israel, where you have a mountain of Israel, you have the temple of God, and in the south, where the pool of Siloam is, in the valley right in there of Chinon, they used to dig a pit, they used to dig pits, you know, do a hole in the ground. They used to do a sacrifice by night, and then they used to use honey for the sacrifice. All of a sudden, there's a commandment says, when you come to my altar, do not bring any leaven or any honey. That's the way the nations used to worship their gods. Making a distinction. So now they used to worship. There are two kings in the mountain of the Lord. They have the profane king of the nations, who instead of giving you blessings, will take your children for you, from you. They will sacrifice the children so that God, their king, will bless them. Now look at the contrast. Yahweh, our true and only king, now he wants to redeem your children. He wants to give life to your children. He wants to say, I want to redeem your children. Redeem the firstborn. I don't want to kill them. I don't want to take your blessing. I want to exalt your blessing. I want to make sure that it's legal, that the nations will know that I am a trust, just, righteous king. There's always been the issue, always the contrast in what is holy and what is profane. If you worship, listen, you can use any music you like, but you, when it comes to the worship of the king, make sure you do it in a manner that is honorable of a king that he deserves. My king deserves respect. My king deserves reverence. My king deserves the voices from the bottom of your soul, from every living being and every cell of your body should be thanking, exalting, praising, uplifting his great, mighty, and awesome name. Because he is so righteous and he is so good. He is so faithful and he is so loyal, even when we mix it, when we don't mean to do it. This is what keeps me in awe of who he is. Some people don't know what drives me. You know what drives me when I understand these things? I don't know why he chooses us. I know we don't deserve it. I've been saying that over and over and over. And to think that our wounded vessels and people that we still defiled to a certain extent. And notice the book of Ezekiel says that I will purify you and I will bring you and I will bless you. Notice that you're going to go to the land still in defilement, still in idolatry, still in impurities. Still, he's going to keep his word because he gave his word, because he keeps his word. That's the king I serve. Amen. Out of the mouth of babes, man. He didn't even hesitate. Love that. Please stand up. I pray that whatever I share with you today, it will be a blessing. I pray that understanding who the king is so important. I hope that I do my best to share with you at least how much I love him. At least how much I respect him. Not because I want you to imitate anything I'm doing. Because I just want you to understand that he deserves it. That's the least of our service we should do. You know, and I appreciate so much the people who come here who want to like sing to him. And they work so hard. My question is, how much more does he need to teach us for us to completely surrender to him? How much more does he need to do? Guarantee you, whenever the great tribulation will happen, all the arguments will end. Guarantee you. Amen? I'm going to read this. And remember the word no in the ancient world. Remember the word love, what it meant in the ancient world, right? Faithfulness, no, and loyalty to love. Remember that. So every time I say love, remember faith or loyalty. When I say, if I say no, it means faithfulness. Listen to what this says. He who illuminates the earth and those who dwell upon it with compassion, with his goodness renews daily perpetually. The work of creation, how great are your works, Yahweh, who make them all with wisdom. The world is full of your glory. The king who was exalted in solitude before creation, who is praised, glorified, and upraised since the days of old. Eternal Elohim, with your abundant compassion, be compassionate to us. O master of our power, our rock-like stronghold, O shield of our salvation, be a stronghold for us. The blessed Elohim, who is great in knowledge, prepare and work on the rays of the sun, the beneficent one, fashion honor for his name, and place luminaries all around his power. The leaders of his legions, holy ones, exalt the Almighty, constantly relay the honor of Elohim and his sanctity. May you be blessed, Yahweh Elohim, in the heavens above and on the earth below, beyond all praise of your handiwork and beyond bright luminaries that you have formed. May they glorify you, Selah. May you be blessed eternally, our rock, our king, our redeemer, creator of holy ones. May your name be praised forever, our king, O fashioner of angels, all whose ministering angels stand at the summit of the universe and proclaim with awe together loudly the words of the living God, the king of the universe. They are all beloved. They are all flawless. They are all mighty. They are all holy. And they all do the will of their maker with dread and reverence. And they all open their mouth in holiness and purity, in song and hymn, and bless, praise, glorify, revere, sanctify, and declare the kingship of Yahweh. The name of Elohim is great, mighty, awesome King. Holy is He. Then they all accept upon themselves the yoke of heavenly sovereignty from one another and lovingly grant permission to one another to sanctify the one who formed them and with tranquility, with clear articulation, and with sweetness. All of them as one proclaim His holiness with fear and say with awe, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh Adonai Sevaot. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh, the master of legions. The whole world is filled of Your glory. To the blessed Elohim, they shall offer sweet melodies to the King, the living, enduring King Elohim. They shall sing hymns and proclaim praises, for He alone is exalted and holy, effects mighty deeds, make new things, is master of wars, sows kindness, makes salvation flourish, creates cures, is too awesome for praise, is master of wonders. In His goodness He renews daily, perpetually the work of creation. As it is said, give thanks to Him who makes the great luminaries, for His kindness endure forever. He established the heavens and the earth to glad His word, which He created. May You shine a new light on Zion. May we all speedily merit its light. Blessed are You, Yahweh, who fashions the heavens and the earth. With an eternal love, You have loved us, Yahweh, our Elohim. With exceedingly great pity, You have pitied us, our Father, our King. For the sake of Your great name, and for the sake of our forefather who trusted in You, in whom You taught the decrees of life to do Your will wholeheartedly, may You be equally gracious with us and teach us, our Father, merciful Father, who acts mercifully, have mercy upon us, instill understanding in our hearts to understand, to elucidate, to listen, to learn, to teach, to perform, to safeguard, to fulfill all the words of Your Torah's teaching with love, enlighten our eyes to Your Torah, attach my heart to Your commandments, and unify our hearts to love and to fear Your name, so that we may not feel in a shame or not be humiliated, nor stumble for all of eternity, because we have trusted in Your great, mighty, awesome, holy name. May we exult and rejoice in Your salvation. May Your compassion, Yahweh Elohim, and Your abundant kindness not forsake us eternally, forever, to the end of time. Hurry and bring us blessing and peace, expeditiously from the four corners of the world. Break the yoke of the nations upon our necks and lead us speedily with upright pride to our land. You affect salvation, O Elohim. You have chosen us. You have chosen us from amongst every people and tongue. And You, our King, have brought us close to Your great name forever in truth, in love, to offer praiseful thanks to You, to proclaim Your oneness with love and to love Your name. Blessed are You, Yahweh, who chooses His people, Israel, with love. El Melech Neeman, the God, the trustworthy King. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vaed. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Let these matters which I command you today be upon your heart. Teach them thoroughly to your children and speak to them when you sit in your home, when you walk in your way, when you retire, when you arise. Bind them as a sign upon your arm and let them be to fill in between your eyes and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. May the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob continue to bless you, continue to uplift you, continue to protect you. The God I serve, the King I'm loyal to, the one that I love with my life, will do what He promised He will do. The nations will try to destroy us. The nations will pursue us. The nations will try to annihilate us. But don't ever lose hope, because the God that I serve, He is Elohim. Yahweh, Huha Elohim. He keeps His word. He keeps His covenant. He keeps His promise. promises. Israel, please stand. And Israel, please recognize. And you better know that when my king is worshipped, you better honor him the way he deserves. Because you see, he has called us so that you and I be the witnesses in these last days. When you come tonight to worship, please give him your best. He has separated you to be a holy people. To do what the angels do. That's how much he loves you.